Mark chapter 6. The story of the feeding of the 5,000, it's unique in a couple of ways. First of all, it's the only one of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. Only one. And something else that maybe doesn't interest you, but it interests me, is Mark's gospel tends to be the most succinct. It's the shortest gospel. He doesn't go into a lot of the details that the other ones do, especially the synoptics. But Mark's account of this is actually the longest of the four. I don't know what that says, but I find it interesting. Now, as we get into this, I want us to start with some guiding truths that I hope we can all agree on before we even get started, okay? So I'm going to give them to you, and if you agree with these truths, that's kind of a loaded way of saying it, isn't it? If you agree with these truths, let's give you the benefit of the doubt. If you agree with these concepts as being true, and say amen. Can I get amen, see? Okay? Concept number one. As Christians, we are called to be like Christ. We agree on that? Okay, there you go. Concept number two. Christ's ministry was characterized by servanthood. In fact, I can prove that from Matthew 20. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. We're in agreement on that. Christ's ministry was defined by servanthood, so here we go. If we refuse to minister to others, then we're not being Christ-like. I didn't say you weren't saved. You understand, you can be saved without being Christ-like. There's plenty of people that are saved and going to heaven, but they don't always act like Christ. Now let me give you a statement. Buckle up. Bow up. Get ready, because this one's going to kind of hit you in the gut. It did me. Our purpose on earth is to be used of Christ to meet the needs of others. That may be the spiritual need of getting the gospel. It may be emotional needs. It may be physical needs, whatever. But who do you think God intends for to go around meeting needs? The government? Can I say this? It does happen this way, but the primary agent for meeting needs is not even the church. The primary agent that God has placed here for meeting people's needs is individual Christians. Taking individual responsibility. Our purpose on earth is to be used of Christ to meet the needs of others. And if we are not allowing Him to use us to meet others' needs, then we are largely useless. I didn't say you weren't saved. I didn't say I'm not saved. I'm saying we're useless. We're saved by grace through what? Faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But if you keep going and you read into James, what does James tell us? James tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means your faith is useless to those around you, right? I want to be useful. I want the Master to be able to use me to meet the needs of others. It's not always going to be financial. It's not always going to be counsel. It's not always going to be some other type of work. Sometimes it could be an encouraging word. Sometimes it's giving the gospel. But I want to be able to be positioned to where God can use me to meet the needs of others at any moment. And if I don't have that kind of an attitude, I will quickly become useless. So, can we agree that there is a need for individual Christians to take on the mantle of servanthood and be ministers to the world around them? Sure. With that in mind, let's embrace from principles for effective ministry. Andy, you have been talking a lot about principles lately. Let me tell you something. I believe that everything we do is a matter of precept or principle, precept or principle. And I want to be somebody that lives by principle. You know, the Bible doesn't always address everything specifically. But if we'll attach our lives to some biblical principles, it'll give us guidance into what we should do in those debatable situations, don't you think? Well, wouldn't it be nice if we had folks running for office that lived on principle instead of polls? I have more respect for somebody I disagree with that lives off of principle than I do somebody that's on my side of things that lives off of polls. But principles. Father, help us, we pray, as we discuss this. This is important. Your word always is. Would you help me to preach this and teach this in the way that most pleases you and in the way that most magnifies Christ? And forgive me when I don't do that. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Some principles. Now we're using the feeding of the 5,000. It is a familiar passage of Scripture. Familiarity has a way of causing us to not look deeply. We think we already know everything there is to know about the passage. And we'll never be that way. I mean, the Word of God is so deep, we'll never plumb all of its depths. But let's get some principles here. Now, we've read the passage already, and hopefully that's still in your memory, and I would think most, if not all, in here are familiar with the story. So we'll not read it again. Let's get right into the principles. You ready? Principle number one, we must see people like Jesus does. We must see people like Jesus does. Look at verse 34. If we're going to be effective ministers, effective need meters, we got to see people like Jesus sees them. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. God's word says he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and that engendered in him compassion. Now here's the question that I need to ask myself, and I guess we all should. How can we be sure that we are seeing people through the same lens of compassion that Jesus does? How do we define that? How do we quantify that? How do I know that I'm seeing people like Jesus does? This is the best way I know to put it. When we see them according to their need instead of according to their merit. Could I phrase it another way? When we see them according to what they need instead of what they deserve. Let's park here for a minute. As Jesus looked across those multitudes, was there anybody in that multitude that deserved anything he could give them? Not a one. Not a one. They didn't merit it. You understand that none of us merit salvation. None of us merit any of the blessings of God. The only thing that human beings merit is hell. That's the only thing we've earned. We've earned the total, absolute rejection of God. That's what we've earned. But I'm glad that when Jesus saw me, he didn't see what I deserve. He saw what I needed. When you look at people, do you see what you think they deserve? Or do you see what they need? Our benevolence committee, if I'm candid, we tend to err on the side of compassion. Now, some may say that that's not a good use of God's funds. Here's the thing. God's not going broke. And I can't tell you, just in the 8 years I've been here, I can't tell you how many times we've been had. People are getting mighty good at this stuff. Now, there's certain things you can do to try and weed that out, and sometimes we're successful. But, man, there's sometimes they're just really good at giving you that story. But God help us that we don't start looking at people so jaded that we just decide what they do and don't deserve instead of what they need. I told you this morning a little bit about these kids that came in on the bus for NBT. Some of them, y'all, were rough. I won't mention any names. There's one girl. She just lay into cussing. Now, we have to do something about that. We can't just let that go on. We have to take measures there. But can I tell you what she's doing? She's parroting what she hears at home. She doesn't know any different. Oh, she'll never darken the door of this place. She has and she will. Why? Because we need to see her based upon what she needs, not what she deserves. There's a little boy. And you understand that we have things in place to keep your kids safe. You know, I hope you know that. We're not just arbitrary and just willy-nilly about how we deal with these kids. But at the same time, we can't build a fortress and hide our kids in here and not reach out to anybody. We've got to win people to Christ. And there's one kid, and when he came, the lady that knew him told me, now watch him closely, because he can go off the handle in a hurry. She told me some of the things that his parents did to him. Bad. Thursday night, I had the privilege of leading that boy to Christ. Another girl with deep emotional issues, carrying on, hollering, making a scene. We pulled her aside and talked with her. And I thought, man, I'm not getting through to her at all. And that doesn't surprise me because I'm not a very good youth worker. I'm just not. I've never been a youth pastor, and there's a reason for that. I'm not very good at it. She kind of went off to herself. It was time for the bus to leave from the event over at the Hatfields. And she came over to me. She said, "Will you pray with me before I leave?" Absolutely. It's a little opening. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to look at people and we tend to make judgments about them about what we think they deserve. Y'all, I have my positions. I have my convictions. I have my preferences. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody should ever have to ask me the question, am I allowed to come to your church because I have tattoos? Of course you are. Of course you are. I've been divorced. Am I allowed to join your church? Now, I'm not saying we've ever given that message, but there's churches out there that mistreat people because of those things. God forbid it ever happen here. But we look at somebody and we think what kind of attitude we think they have. We think that what they deserve. We think we know what their motives are and what they're after. That's not how Jesus looked at people. He looked at people and he saw their needs. And by the way, he served them knowing what they would do with it. May I remind you, Judas was one of the 12 that got his feet washed. We've got to see people like Jesus does. And by the way, just from a purely practical standpoint, if we don't, our church will never grow. In fact, it'll diminish. So principle number one for effective ministry is we must see people like Jesus does. Number two, human resources are never sufficient for spiritual needs. Human resources are never sufficient for spiritual needs. Look at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." They said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said, wait a minute, this isn't a spiritual need. This is a physical need. They need to eat. Oh, no, this was a spiritual need. This was a spiritual need. Because this is what kept them there to hear the word of God. This was a spiritual need. The disciples only saw two options. We can do one of two things, Lord. We can either separate from the problem in verse 36, send them away. We can separate from the problem. Or we can try to maximize our human abilities in verse 37. 200 penny worth. That's the most we can come up with. Are either of those things going to fix this problem? The answer is no. And Christians, don't we do that? We see something that's insurmountable, and we've got one of two options. We say we can either separate ourselves from the problem, send them away, or we can try to maximize our human abilities. So here's what we're going to do. We've got a problem in this area, and we're going to reach out to this person because they're really talented, and we're going to reach out to this person because they're loaded, and we're going to reach out to this person because they've had some training in this area, and we start putting together all kinds of human answers that maximize human abilities, and you know what we find out? It doesn't get it done. You see, what they didn't understand is there was actually a third option. The spiritual resource that is Jesus. May I remind you of what he said? We quote this verse a lot because it's an important one. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. All the money, all the effort, all the talent, all the giftedness, all the training in the world cannot solve spiritual needs. And by the way, they failed to learn this lesson. You know how I know? Because two chapters later, in the feeding of the 4,000, they have the same problem. Now, call me crazy, but if I've seen Jesus feed 5,000 men, and then just a few days later, I see 4,000, you know what I'm going to think? But they don't. And by the way, neither do we. We've seen God answer prayer after prayer and bring miracle after miracle, and we still wring our hands wondering how we're going to accomplish something. We're not going to accomplish anything. He must accomplish it. We must see people like Jesus does. Human resources are never sufficient for spiritual needs. So if you're going to be an effective minister, you need to know this. Number three, we are called to be distributors, not producers. Now, that is not original to me. None of this is, really. Can I recommend a book to you? I am so into this book that I'm thinking about buying a case of them and just having them ready to give away. It's written by the late Warren Wiersbe. He just went to heaven here recently. I feel like I know him. I've never met him, but I feel like I know him. I've read so much of his stuff. And boy, he's been such a faithful minister over the years, and God's used him so mightily. Here's the book. You ready? On Being a Servant of God. And he makes this point, this exact statement. He says, we're called to be distributors, not producers. Look at verse 39. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. At any point in those verses, did the disciples produce anything? Not a thing. Not a crumb of bread, not a bite of fish. They did not produce anything. All they did was distribute it. Can I tell you that I have had way too many sleepless nights because I didn't understand this simple truth? To fail to understand this principle is to invite untold frustration and heartache. We, friends, are incapable of producing anything. Only Christ can. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Would to God I could get this ingrained in my thick skull. My job is not to produce anything. My job is to distribute. That's it. But you know what we do? We tend to take on that. You remember we said this morning, it's a bad thing when you start trying to do what only God can do. You don't mind if I take a little sidebar here and just chat with you a bit? Do you have any idea how expensive it is to do what we do here? The days of mimeograph machines and carbon paper and slides are over. Our computers are expensive. Power is expensive. Maintaining facilities is expensive. Renovations are expensive. Family life centers are expensive. Salaries are expensive. Tracks are expensive. I can't think of anything that's cheap. And if it's cheap, it's not worth having to begin with. We made that mistake one time. We ordered cheap pens. Didn't one of them right. So we complained, sent us, they sent us more cheap pens. Didn't help the problem. It still wouldn't write, but now we've got twice as many cheap pens that won't write. Can I just tell you? Man, we got a lot of needs. And it's so easy for me to go through some measure of angst over this. Because the truth is, there's only one person in this room that stands to lose their house if this thing goes bad. Now, our teachers, they have apartments and things like that, and I understand that. But the truth is, it's y'all's trades are more marketable than mine is, it seems. If I'm not preaching, I don't really know how to do much else. I can sell cars or go to the funeral home. That's about it. So I got a lot riding on this thing. And so it's so easy for me to sit down and wring my hands. Lord, you put this Family Life Center on my heart. We're talking $1.5 million. And I've gone and I've told your church about it. And if this doesn't happen, I'm going to look like an idiot that has no sense of what God's really saying. And I can get worried. We support a lot of missionaries. Sometimes the mission's giving is up and sometimes it is down. Lord, we got to take care of these folks. We've committed to them. I can't think of a time in the 8 years I've been here that Granite Christian Academy has started off in the black. Every summer it's the same thing. But can I tell you, in 8 years, it's always been there. It's still open. We're still hiring teachers. We're still interviewing students and parents. Still going on, and we're growing. There's other things God's burdened my heart about. The internet is a resource that we can use to get the gospel out, and we're not taking advantage of it. We need cameras in here. Not just for folks that don't go here, but for folks that do that can't get here because they're shut in or whatever. It's called a live stream. We need that. How are we going to pay for it? I got no idea. I don't have it, do you? And I can get so, man, the offerings are down, the offerings are up, and everything else, and boy, I can get so frightened. What am I going to do? That's not the right question. Because I can't do anything. I'm not a producer. And here's the thing. When God laid that Family Life Center on my heart, it is not up to me to figure out how to pay for it. It is not up to me to figure out how to pay for Granite Christian Academy. And it is not up to me to figure out how to get the lights on the parking lot and how to get the cameras in here and how to finish the security system. And thankfully, that money's already here, thank the Lord. But you know, the roof, God paid for the roof. Work on the parking lot, renovations around here. Let me tell you something. We had a good gully washer rain out there the other day. Y'all remember that gully washer? Well, let's just say we could baptize down the hallway there for a few minutes. And can I tell you, the carpet stinks. We've got to fix the problem of the rain coming in. That costs money. We got to change the flooring. That carpet needs to go. How are we going to pay for it? I don't know. It's not my job to know. Because I'm not called to be a producer. I'm called to be a distributor. All right, Andy, you're not going to produce it. Then who is? My Father. My Father, who's rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. Oh, I wish I could tell you it's always this way. It's not. But can I tell you right now, at this very moment, if you ask me, Andy, what do you think about the financial situation of this church? Are you concerned? No. I'm not. Because God pays for what he orders. Oh, I wish I was always like that. I wish I was always on that high plane. And I'm not always. And you ask me this question tomorrow, it might be different. But at this moment, I'm completely confident we're going to have a Family Life Center. It's not my job to produce it. It's my job to distribute what's necessary to make it happen. I can't produce the gospel, but I can distribute it. I can't produce doctrine, but I can distribute it. I can't produce the money for renovations, but I can distribute it. I can't produce the money for Family Life Center, but I can distribute it. I'm not called to be a producer. I'm called to be a distributor. All we are disciples passing out bread. That's all we are. Jesus takes care of the bread. And if you want to be effective in your ministry and meeting the needs of others, you need to understand that. And that leads us to the last one. We must see people like Jesus sees them. Human resources are never sufficient for spiritual needs. We're called to be distributors, not producers. And then finally, true ministers always gain more than they give. Always. Verse 43. Now, what did they start out with? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. These fishes were tiny. I mean, we're not talking about a big old catfish or a trout or something. We're talking about little sardine things. In fact, they were so small that what you would do is you would wrap them up in a piece of that bread. It was kind of like a little round piece of pita bread. And you'd wrap that fish up in it and you'd eat it like that. This was barely enough to feed one lad. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What'd they end up with? Verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. 5 loaves, 2 fishes became enough for 5,000 men, upwards of 15,000 people in total, and left behind 12 baskets full of leftovers. Can I tell you what that is? That's impossible. It's impossible. But I'm glad that I serve a God who dwells outside of what's possible. Investments in God's work always yield dividends. will not take the time tonight, but I could pass this microphone around and many of you could stand and testify of how you invested in the work of God sacrificially and you got back more than you ever gave. What did Jesus say in Luke 6? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Can I just sum it up like this? We've said it many, many, many times. You can't outgive God. I absolutely am confident that that boy that gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes drug home one in baskets. And you know what his mama said. What did you do? Where did you get that? Jesus gave it to me. Where'd he get it? I don't know. He made it. How'd he do it? I don't know. But he said, take it home. And mama, it's the best bread I've ever eaten. Mama, you sent me out of here with barley. And I came back with sunbeam. Mama, this is good. When we invest in others, oh, it may not be financial, but when we invest in others, and when we let God use us to meet other people's needs, you're always going to get back more than you gave. Anybody that worked in NBT, we all have this one thing in common. We are wore out, exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially. But when you fill out a little blue decision card that says that kid accepted Christ, let me tell you something, you'd pay $1,000 for that. I'd do it all over again. Don't worry, folks. We're not doing MBT again this week. But if God opened the door, I would. Because you get back so much more than you give. So how about it? Are you going to let God use you to meet people's needs? And by the way, I'm not just talking financial. That's a tiny fraction of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about investing you in other people. Man, I'm telling you, you'll get back exponentially more than you give. I want to be used of God to pour into other people's lives. I want to be used of God to invest in people. I want to be used in God to be an effective minister. I want to be used of God to meet others' needs. I don't want to be useless. And if I'm going to do it, I need to understand 4 truths. Number one, we got to see people like Jesus sees them. Number two, human resources are never sufficient for spiritual needs. Number three, we are called to be distributors, not producers. Number four, true ministers always gain more than they gave. May God help us to apply and celebrate these principles of effective ministers. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm not going to have an invitation tonight. Here's what I want to invite you to do.